I remember as a kid, you know, I was a little bit older of a kid, I guess, but this was in 1978 when ABC Sports, a show would come on. I may have referenced it before, but it was ABC's Wide World of Sports. I remember watching that, and they said something like this, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, the human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports. And I remember that this is very graphic to me because when they said the agony of defeat, the thrill of victory had the guy with a wreath around his neck and won some, I guess, an automobile race, a car race of some sort, I suppose. But then when they say the agony of defeat, I remember this poor skier going down the hill. And, you know, it's one of those big jumps where you go up and it's like, one of those things I'd never even think about doing. You know, you go down and hit that ski jump and you go way up. And that person didn't hit the ramp the way he should. He basically just spun out of control and over the ramp, kind of like that. And then there was a motorcycle racing that crashed as well. Now, I've had my share in the sports world and with our boys, too. I've had my share of victories, and I've had my share of defeats. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot funner to win. It's a whole lot funner to win than it is to lose. Now, I do think you learn more about yourself and how you handle things when you lose, how you handle that, because everybody can be a winner. You know, if you win, it's like it doesn't take a whole lot of grace. But I can say it's a whole lot better to be the victor or to experience the victory. Tonight we're talking about victory. We're talking about victory. Not Victory High School, but victory. 1 Corinthians 15. Wasn't there Victory High School around here at one point? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58. Now, the reason this is really not a continuation of the sermon series, I've decided pretty much, the Lord, I think, has made it pretty clear that that's going to be a Sunday morning only sermon series, the one the Lord is coming back soon to take his children home in the rapture. We were going to do it Sunday night some, but we didn't have services or we had something special and it never quite worked out. So I think pretty much that's going to be a Sunday morning sermon series. But as we looked at this passage, we stopped at verse 56 this morning. And then verse 57 and 58, I felt impressed by the Lord to share that with you and talk about that a little bit. About victory, the victory that the Lord gives us. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start at verse 54 down to the end of the chapter. Now, y'all remember, I'm sure from this morning, right, where we get our new body. And, you know, and it talks about in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So it's talking about the rapture. We get our new body. And we talked about what our new body was going to be like, right? Now, right after that, it keeps on going. It says, so when this corruptible, verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you look at the context, and we should know the context, because we preached the context this morning, the rapture of the church, where we get our brand new body, and then it talks about those bodies, and we talked about several qualities of it, but in verse 54, that this corruptible body, this body that can be corrupted or influenced by sin and disease and all that, is going to be replaced by a body that's incorruptible. Disease, sin, none of that's going to have any effect on our new body. And it goes on to say, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. This this body that you see is going to die. And the body that you see as you look in the mirror is going to die. Unless we go up in the rapture. At that point, we'll just change, and that's my vote. How many of you vote for the rapture happening in your lifetime? Okay, can we say it's unanimous? Amy, you didn't vote. Wake up over there. How many of you would rather go up in the rapture? Okay. I just didn't see your hand there. Okay, all right. Uh-oh, I got to look. Okay, here we go. But I'm thankful that our new body is going to be incorruptible and, again, immortal. It will not die. It is an everlasting body. But then it starts in, death is swallowed up in victory. Point number one tonight under victory, what do we have victory over? What do we have victory over if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior? Well, that word victory in the New Testament, it's used 6 times in the KJV, 3 times here. It's also used in Revelation 15:2 about victory over the beast. Those who in the tribulation period do not receive the mark of the beast and are saved. But they have victory over the beast because they got saved and didn't take the mark of the beast. It's also, we're going to reference it here in a moment, 1 John 5:4 uses this word victory as well. But what do we have victory over? Verse 54 tells us, death is swallowed up in victory. So we have victory over death. Victory over death. I understand, I think we've talked about fairly recently, I understand people having a fear, a little bit of the unknown, perhaps, you know, because we've not been there. It's not unknown as far as what's there, but it's unknown to us because we've not been there. I know a lot of these campers, when they go to camp for the first time, and I remember first-time experiences, you know, it's like, you're a little bit apprehensive. And death will be a first-time experience for us, right? If we go through that way to get to heaven, that'll be a first time. So I understand a little bit of apprehension. But death is swallowed up in victory. When I think of that, I keep thinking of Jonah and the whale. You know, how he is swallowed up with that big, you know, it's kind of that way. I mean, there wasn't any choice. It was completely consumed. Death is done away with. Death is not a factor in our life anymore. This death, this separation from God, this consequence of sin, it's no longer to be considered because we have victory over that. Death is swallowed up. Death is consumed in victory. The second thing that we have victory over is a very related topic, but it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So the grave has no more victory. You know, we go to graveside services and we commit the body to the ground and we pray and we talk about things and we share scripture. A lot of times people are very saddened by the fact that the remains of their loved one is gone. That's not really their loved one. You know, we got little cemeteries everywhere. Really, we do. All throughout the mountains of West Virginia, we got a little cemetery here, a few little graves here, and sometimes huge cemetery. But those cemeteries have no more victory over us. I mean, we're not, for anyone when we die, especially for a child of God, we're not going to punishment. We're going to victory. We're going to Victory Central, if you will. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. And as I've said, death for a Christian is many times likened to sleep. You know, we just go to sleep in this world and we wake up in the next. Graduation day, as I call it. So we have victory over death. We have victory over the grave. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And here's that word used. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if you really want to look at it, we have victory over death as a child of God. It has no real effect over us at all. It's goodbye this world, hello, whole lot better world, or it's an infinitely better world. The grave, again, has no victory over us, so they can put our body in there, but that's really not us. And someday, that if we do die before the rapture, that grave is going to burst open. Boy, can you imagine the people that are left on this world? I mean, there's going to be a lot of speculation on what happened. And a lot of it's going to be wrong. And I think some people are going to say, you know, man, I wish I'd have trusted Jesus. Look, he's done come back and got his children. And here I'm left behind. But But we have victory over over death, over the grave. We have victory even over the world. Does it seem like to you that we're losing to the world right now? Does it seem like the world is gaining ground and God's kingdom and the church is losing ground a little bit? Well, it does seem that way, but ultimately we have victory over the world. The world is going to pass away. The philosophies of this world, the old me first mentality of the world, the old I got to make more money mentality is going to be passed away because we have victory over all of that. We have victory over all that. You know, when I was in high school, I played football in middle school and high school. Our biggest rival was Fayetteville. You see, my high school was on one side of the New River, and Fayetteville was on the other side of the New River. And they wore their green and white. And it seems like about every time we played them in high school, and I believe when I was in high school, we were 4-0 against Fayetteville. God, do I hear an amen to that? Well, Midland Trail was my high school. We were the Patriots. They were the Fayetteville Pirates. I mean, who's going to root for a pirate over a Patriot, huh? We had our red, white, and blue, and we go. And it seems like about every time we played them, it seems like it would be about mid-season. And we'd be like maybe 3-2 or something. Of course, my senior year, we were undefeated through the season until the last game of the year. But through most of those seasons, or three of those seasons, it would seem like to me that we were like 3-2. Fayetteville would be 5-0, Pirates. We'd play them, and it's like, no problem. We just beat them. Now, that was exciting because we beat our rival. You know, we got rivals in this life, death, the grave, and the world. We're already the victors. We really don't have to wait for the victory because it's been stated in the Bible that we have victory over it, right? Victory is what we're talking about tonight. What do we have victory over? Death, the grave, and even the world. Number two, who actually gives us these victories? Who actually gives us these victories? If you look at verse 57, it says, but thanks be to who? To God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So specifically, two parts of the Trinity are mentioned. We're talking about God the Father. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And then it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second part of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus, right? And because of what he did on the cross and dying for our sins. So who actually gives us these victories? God the Father and Jesus the Son, specifically. I know the Holy Spirit has a role in there as well. But the last thing you and I need to do is psych ourselves up and say, yeah, I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to defeat the world. I'm going to defeat sin. I'm going to defeat the grave and death and all that. You're in for a rude awakening. You can't. It's only because of the power of God that we have victory over these things. Ultimately, whenever we have victory over death, the grave, and the world, we ultimately even have victory over Satan. And that is because of God the Father and Jesus the Son in particular. You know, 2 years ago, Williamstown football won the single-A football championship. And in large part, it was because they had a superstar quarterback that played. And he's now playing baseball up at WVU. So, I mean, that kind of gives you an idea. He, as we would say, as we watch some of these games, if you needed a yard or you needed 2 yards or you needed, we saw some amazing comebacks. I believe it was against Marietta across the river because you got Williamstown and Marietta just across the river from each other. Of course, Williamstown's on the holy side of the river. Marietta's on the unholy side of the Ohio side of the river. And we would play, and we'd play over there. They call it, what do they call that? The clash, or what do they call that? The roar? Rumble. The rumble in the river, I think they call it. And Marietta's a bigger school than what Williamstown. And that was always the basic synopsis of the game. Marietta is big, but Williamstown is fast. And I'll take fast every time. But we were down to the last few seconds. I mean, really, it was something. And we saw that game at Williamstown, I'm pretty sure. And the quarterback, this superstar quarterback, led them. It's just a matter of seconds, and we beat Marietta. It's like, woo. because we had a superstar quarterback. Can I tell you, in the Christian life, we got something a whole lot better than a superstar quarterback. We got God on our side, and he's the one that gives us the victory, and I'm thankful for that. So what do we have victory over? Death, the grave, the world, ultimately over Satan. Second, who actually gives us the victory? It's not something we merit. It's not what we can do on our own or psych ourselves up. Not we can even think about it. Some people really think that they can work their way to victory. Can't happen. Who gives us the victory? God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, specifically mentioned in this passage. Third, how should we respond? How should we respond to these victories? This is really big, okay? What should be our response? Now, if you know Jesus, on the authority of God's word, I can look you straight in the eye and say, guess what? You have victory. Now, one thing I want to say, it's kind of amazing that we know that we ultimately have the victory, and we know that someday we're going to experience it firsthand, but some of us live the most defeated lives you could ever imagine, because we don't let the reality of our victory catch up with us on a day-to-day basis. Does that make sense? Does that kind of click a little bit? Really, we ought to be living victorious Christian lives. We should, and I'm right there with you. Sometimes I don't feel too victorious. You know, you're a little tired, worn out, weary, whatever, discouraged a little bit. But really, knowing the end of the story and that we ultimately will have victory, well, actually we have victory now, we should live more victorious lives. It ought not be such a strain to smile. It ought not be such a strain to be upbeat and encouraging and a light to the world, because believe me, the world needs the light. But how should we respond? Well, it mentions it in these verses. First of all, we ought to respond with thanksgiving or gratitude. Since we have victory over these things, and death has no effect upon us, the grave has no effect upon us, the world has ultimately no effect upon us, and even the old Satan's efforts to defeat us have no victory over us, what should be our response? We ought to be so thankful. I mean, really. We ought to, in our daily prayer time and when we go through the day, every step that we take, you know what we ought to be saying? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Really. And again, I'm not pretending to be super. I don't have a big S on my chest for super Christian. You know, if I'd show you my T-shirt, because I have those days that I struggle too. But really, our response to this victory, and this is a big victory. It cost Jesus everything. Because we have this big victory, we ought to go around with an attitude of gratitude. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful, not just on Thanksgiving Day. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day for the Christian. There's a lot of people in this world that need what we have. The second response, notice what it says. Not only should we be thankful, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says, therefore. And if you see a therefore, you got to look and see what it's there for. What is it there for? Well, the latest topic is victory. And you go a little bit further, the topic is the rapture. And if you go before that, we're talking about our new body. So because of all those things, my beloved brethren. That sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? Brethren and sistern. What should be our response? Be ye steadfast. Steadfast. You know what we need in this world are Christians that are steadfast on the Word of God. Okay, let me try that again, because this is one of those places that you need to say amen, or else we'll just pray and dismiss the service. One of the areas that we need to be steadfast in is on the Word of God. We need to be steadfast in our faithfulness to the Lord. We need to be steadfast on how to get to heaven, right? So we should be steadfast. We shouldn't be, you know, wimpy. One of my pet peeves are wimpy Christians. I'm serious. Wimpy, weak-kneed, I call them weenie Christians sometimes. I mean, they have no backbone. They won't stand up for anything. And we have people like that that say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to stand up for that. I don't want to offend anybody. Let me tell you, last time I checked, Jesus offended a bunch of people. And it's not our role in life is to offend people. It's not our goal in life to offend people. But if standing up and standing steadfast as a result of my gratitude for God for the victory that He's given me, if that offends somebody, so be it. I mean, I really think that we Christians have just been too laid back in what we say. As I've used the analogy before, sometimes when you hear people talking at work, you know, our natural inclination is just kind of keep our mouth shut, just kind of like, you know, I won't rock the boat. And they're talking about some of the most ungodly things and giving the old world's view of it and all. And you're sitting there and you're going, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God thinks about it. Maybe it's time for us to be steadfast on the Word of God and say, you know what? The Bible says. Now, don't you start and say, well, I think, or my opinion is. You say, God says. I think that's part of being steadfast, don't you? Stand your ground. Stand for what's right. You know, we sing that song, stand up for Jesus, right? Standing on the promises. We got too many Christians sitting on the premises and not standing on the promises. We need people that are willing and able and ready to say, I'm going to stand for God. Now, there's a lot of ways you do that. I mean, evil is all around us. And we've already said earlier that it seems like the world is winning at the present moment. They're not, ultimately. But it appears, if you look at the church and the world, there's a whole lot more people having fun in the world tonight than being in churches. And there's not too many churches that even have Sunday night services anymore. A lot of Christians are happy with this Christianity light. I want people to think I'm a Christian. I want to smile like a Christian. I want to come my Sunday morning and punch my little heavenly time clock and say, I put my time in for Jesus. The reason we have Sunday night services, the reason we have Wednesday night services, the reason we have Sunday school is so that we can be more and more like Jesus and learn from His Bible and be steadfast on the Word of God. Now, you don't hear that too much anymore. That's why we have Sunday night services. I don't want any part of this Christianity light stuff. I mean, if anything, we need to be challenged more and more. Isn't that what the Bible says? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now listen to this. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord's return. And it's getting closer and closer. Really, we ought to throw another service in the week. We ought to meet Monday, Wednesday, and Sunday. What do you think? So much the more as you see the day approaching. That didn't go over too good. I'm going to let that preacher. But I'm making the point of, since we have victory, we ought to go around grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But you know also what we ought to be doing? We ought to be standing our ground. We ought to be steadfast. Steadfast. It's not time to compromise. It is time to stand for what is right. The third response, not only should we be thankful, we should be steadfast, but it also says unmovable. Unmovable. You know, there's some people that I've encountered in life. I wouldn't want to try to move them. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not talking about like overweight type of move. I'm talking about these are tough guys. You know, some people are just thick. And it's not fat. It's muscle. You know, and they stand and you're like Randy reminds me of somebody like that kind of. You know, our Randy. I have some friends down at Twin Rivers. I think of that. Well, Jason's a lot that way too. I mean, he's just thick. He's just stout. You know, and I wouldn't want to try to move any of them. You know, I don't know what I'd do to try to move them. Maybe get 15 of us to jump them or something and move them. But the point is, in our Christian life, that's the way we need to be. You know, what I found is, see, I was a lineman in football. So as I've said, I had to block people usually that were way, way, way over 200 pounds. And I remember my coach, Coach Eads, a good Christian fella, he'd say, "Well, Nails, this week you're going to be blocking someone that's 240 pounds. Can you handle him?" And I don't know, you know, I wasn't that bold of a person to say, "Yeah, Coach, I can do it." But I probably said, "Yeah, I'll give my best shot, Coach," or whatever. But the idea behind it is really positioning. You know, if you know how to put your feet and you know how to use leverage and all that. And that's really when it says unmovable, that's the way we need to be. And believe me, I couldn't move these big people much, but I could move them a little bit. Or I could stand my ground. And if we had a fast enough running back to get through the hole before that big guy could react, that was good, right? So the idea is to be unmovable. How should we respond to the victory that we have through Christ? We should be grateful and thankful every step. We should stand our ground, be steadfast. We should be unmovable. Those terms are somewhat related, but we shouldn't move over. We should not back up in any way. And I've read this before. This is one of those things that kind of cranks my clock a little bit. I've read this to you before, but I'll read it again. Avery T. Willis Jr. wrote this. Says, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." Phew! That's almost enough to make a Baptist shout. And I think in that, what was said, which was very good, I think in the idea behind that is being steadfast and unmovable. Unmovable. How should we respond to these victories? We should be thankful and grateful all the time. We should stand our ground or be steadfast. We should be unmovable, not move over or back up, compromise, but just stand strong. And the last response, it says in that verse 58, it says, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to pause for just a moment. Think about this. How many people do you know are abounding in their work for the Lord? You know, a lot of people are living, a lot of Christians, professing Christians, are living Brill Cream type of Christianity. It's a little dabble, do you? They're not abounding. And I like the word, the way it's phrased right there. Always, not just sometimes, but always abounding. Again, not just getting by, not just doing my little tiny itsy bitsy little ministry, complaining and griping about it the whole way, but I'm talking about abounding. I mean, think about that. Abounding in the work, always abounding. That should be our response to all the victory that the Lord has given to us. Always abounding. I looked up that word, abounding. It said, to superabound or to be in excess. You know, really, we should be so at the business of Jesus that people look at us sometimes and say, you know, you better slow down. Now, I'm not saying to burn yourself out. I'm not saying to work yourself into a tizzy or a frazzle or any of those things. But really, most of us can be accused of not doing enough and not the opposite of doing too much. Can I really say that as the Lord directs you, you can't do too much for Jesus? How should we respond to these victories? Again, by being thankful, by being steadfast, by being unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Tonight we've been talking about victory. What do we have victory over? Death, the grave, the world, and ultimately Satan. Secondly, who actually gives us these victories? It's the Lord. It's the Lord, not us. How should we respond? By being thankful and grateful, by being steadfast and unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. A superabundance of abounding in the Lord. Last point, why respond to these victories this way? Why should we respond to the victories that the Lord gives us in these ways? Why should we do this? Well, I could give you a number of reasons, but in verse 58, it gives us one very specific reason. Can I tell you why should we respond that way to the victories that the Lord Jesus gives us? Because it matters. Because it matters. You say, where's that at? Look what it says, last phrase of verse 58. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That idea of vain is empty or worthless in the Lord. In other words, your service to the Lord and you're being grateful and you're being steadfast and you being unmovable, it matters. It counts for something. You know, there's a whole lot of people, when asked, they'll say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Absolutely, I'm a Christian. But it seems... Again, I'm not a judge, but I can be a fruit inspector. It would appear to me that they're laboring and putting all their time and effort into things that really will not matter in eternity. So much of what we do in life really doesn't matter, or doesn't matter much, at least for eternity. Can I tell you what matters most is what we do for Jesus? In our service to Him, in that always abounding, in that labor for the Lord, that's what's going to count. Can I give you a for instance? You look at your yards about now, and you'll see a gazillion times a gazillion dandelions in your yard, if you got a yard to mow. Now, you just mowed it the other day, but they'll pop up, it seems like, in a matter of hours. And there they are. So you pull out your lawnmower, whether it be push or rather it be riding, and you get that thing started up, and you mow those crazy dandelions down. Then give it a few more days, maybe a few hours. Boom, they're back. And then after a while, you get past the dandelion phase, and they're gone. And your yard looks better. But guess what? You give it a few days, let the rain be just right. I have never seen grass grow as fast as I have in the last 10 days. It's amazing. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not making that up just for exaggeration purposes. It seems to me I have never seen... Believe me, I'm one of those people, I don't fertilize my yard. If you fertilize my yard, I'll shoot you. You see, I don't do that. I'm like, okay, I'm thankful for grass. It looks better than mud or dirt, but I'm not going to fertilize it. I'm just going to cut it when it's got to be cut. But you know what? When I mow the grass, that grass is still going to grow. And I'm not against mowing your grass. It's nice to mow your grass. Work and labor is good. But you know what? It really amounts to very little in eternity, because that grass is still going to grow. And you're going to cut it. It's going to grow some more. You got to cut it again. You're going to grow some more. Right? And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. We're doing the same old thing, stuff that doesn't matter, and we're spending all of our time for all the things that do not matter, and the only thing that really is going to matter for eternity is what we do for Jesus. And I'm sure that without exception, we could agree that we can do better. Tonight, talking about victory. And again, it's a whole lot funner to win than it is to lose. Can I say, it should be fun for a Christian, because we've already won. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he did.